It's Friday, so I hope you have a wonderful weekend and that will include some time spent with your brothers and sisters in Christ at your home congregation. If you don't have a home congregation, you need to go out and find one. If you're actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of Elkhart East, I always extend to you our invitation to come and check us out, and perhaps we'll be the place where you will worship and praise and pray and study and serve and encourage each other to love and good deeds. We'd love to have you. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the prophetic book of Amos, chapter number 5. Amos is a shepherd from Tekoa down in southern Judah, a picker of sycamore figs, whom God has tapped to take the message of repentance and impending judgment to northern Israel. He specifically is going to go to the city of Bethel and deliver this message, and that'll become obvious later in the book. But a lot of negativity throughout this book because the Israelis have not been paying attention. God keeps sending them prophets. God keeps sending them warning signs, and they keep blowing him off. And so the ultimate judgment is about to descend upon them. We're probably in the last 40 years of the northern kingdom of Israel at this point. The year that Israel goes into Assyrian exile is 723 BC. And so we're right in the prep time for that. Chapter 5 of Amos. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. So this is a sad song of how bad things are. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. Now this is, I think, specifically about the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah is going to last a little bit longer, even though they do have sinful problems that God is sending prophets about. Verse 3 of chapter 5. For thus says he who is God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. So we're going to have a decimation, a literal decimation, a reduction by 90% to 10% of the original. A city that went out 1,000 shall only have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So that is a really bad casualty rate that they're going to suffer during this time of the Assyrians entering into the country. Verse 4, for thus says he who is to the house of Israel, seek me and live. So a call to repentance so that he could forgive and work with them. So seek me and you can live. But don't seek Bethel. Bethel is where one of the golden calves is located. Now it's supposed to represent Yahweh, but Jeroboam did that as a political move. It is a twisted faith. So don't seek the calf at Bethel. Don't enter into Gilgal, which I think is a reference to the Gilgal down in the Jordan Valley next to Jericho. I believe there was probably another shrine building for the golden calf religion down there. And then he says, or cross over to Beersheba. Now, this Beersheba is not the Beersheba down in southern Judah. This appears to be the Beersheba that is located in eastern northern Israel. Because it's the reference here is from leaving Gilgal on the west shore of the Jordan and going to the eastern side of the Jordan Valley. And so that's where Beersheba is, and I believe it's also another location for one of the spin-off golden calf worship sites. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So these places, these false worship sites, are going to be taken down in the judgment that God is bringing in the form of the Assyrians. But another call for repentance. Verse 6, seek he who is and live. See, that's what God always wants. It does not make God happy to have to bring judgment against sin. In fact, Ezekiel, when he starts providing God's guidance on this topic, chapter number 18, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but would rather they come to repentance. So even in the toughest prophetic books of judgment, there is always God calling for repentance. So seek he who is and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. House of Joseph included two tribes in northern Israel, Manasseh and Ephraim. Those tribes held very large territories, both on the east side and the west side of the Jordan Valley. And so it becomes a little bit of a stand-in for the entire northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, we'll come to a place where northern Israel starts being referred to as Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Joseph, and right there at the core of the hill country. So seek he who is, live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, that is northern Israel, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. So Bethel is slated for extreme judgment. O you who turn justice to wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter plant. So they're turning true justice into bitterness. And you cast down righteousness to the earth. So that you take righteousness and you slam it to the ground. That's not good. He who made the Pleiades. The Pleiades, little group of stars together up there in the sky. Back in ancient times, it was referred to by these guys as the bracelet, the armband. And Orion, which you probably know, the belt of Orion, the three stars that's prominent in the sky. They actually referred to that same constellation as the Fool. But we're using the ones that are more commonly understood for us modern Western readers. So, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, that's God, who turns deep darkness into the morning, that's God, darkens the day into night, again, that's God, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, he who is his name. So there is acknowledgement here, God is the creator of all, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. So the warning again that we saw earlier in this prophetic book, it doesn't matter how strong you are, how fast you are, how rich you are, if God determines to bring judgment against you, it's going to happen. You can't stop him. Verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. The prophets would very often come to the places where people came in mass or passed by in large groups. And the gate is one of those places that happened. So these folks are hating on God's prophets. Remember in an earlier passage, he said, you guys tell my prophets to shut their mouths. And so they're hating on God's prophets because they're speaking the truth about judgment. They are definitely not going to like Amos. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him. So there is an abusiveness of the rich against the poor. We saw that earlier as well. You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. This is actually an echo of some of the Deuteronomic warnings of judgment, of the curses that will come upon the Israelis if they don't keep God's covenant. So yeah, you'll get to build some of your houses out of really nice stonework, but you won't get to stay and live in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you're not going to drink their wine. The Israelis were forbidden to harvest grapes from newly planted vines until the fourth year. I think the third year belonged to God. But basically, yeah, you might plant a new vineyard, but your timing is going to stink because you're going to be taken off into exile, if not killed, before you ever get a single vintage out of it. Verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous. So again, we've got very wealthy, powerful people who are being exceptionally mean and cruel to the poorer people who happen to also be righteous. And God says, I'm taking an account of all of that. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, so you take money from people that can afford it to give judgment against those that can't afford a bribe, that's not right. And turn aside the needy in the gate. The gate also was a place where judgments were done, that is, court trials were taken care of. And so if you had a financial case as a poor person and you went to the judges that were in the gate area and they just looked at it, you went, nah, I'm not taking your case. It's not worth it to me. You can't afford to bribe me. The other people have already bribed me. No, go away. And so it is horrible. It's a horrible time period. Verse 13, therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. So if you're smart, God says through Amos, you're going to quit talking in these ways. You're going to quit participating in such abusiveness of other people. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. A call to repentance again. And so he who is the God of hosts will be with you as you have said. So if you will just repent, do the right thing, then God will forgive you and help you out. Verse 15, hate evil. The Jewish thinking of hate versus love, they're in opposition to one another. Love is about commitment. So if you love evil, you're committed to evil. So the opposite of that is, if you hate evil, you're not committed to evil. You don't want to have anything to do with that. So God says, you need to hate evil, you need to love good, you need to establish justice in the gate, so you need to have judges there in the gate that do the right thing, regardless of the economic status of the people coming into their courtrooms. And then it may be that he who is the God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So if we have some repentance with the attendant change of action, maybe we can work things out for a little bit longer. Verse 16, therefore, thus says he who is the God of hosts, the Lord, Adonai, in all the squares, those are the areas in front of and on the other side of the gates where markets and things were set up, where people gathered and met. In the squares there shall be wailing. In all the streets they shall say, alas, Alas! They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. So they'll hire professional mourners to go along with those that are just prompted by their situation to cry. And in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says he who is. So judgment is coming at God's hand. And it's going to sweep through Assyria. It'll sweep through northern Israel. It'll be at the hands of the Assyrians. And there's going to be a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's all because of sin. Woe to you who desire the day of he who is. Now we're going to start seeing this term from time to time in the prophetic literature. And it's easy for us to get a little bit confused by it, because in the New Testament, when we use this term, we tend to be thinking about that period of time, 3.5 years, immediately in front of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the stuff that's described in the book of Revelation. It's really a time of confrontation between the righteous of God and the evil of Satan and his people. And so you can't apply that definition of Day of the Lord to every place that the phrase appears, though, because we have what I would call little mini, M-I-N-I, days of the Lord, because the Day of the Lord is actually about serious judgment, a big watershed judgment event. So the destruction of Samaria and northern Israel going into Assyrian captivity, that will be a day of the Lord. When Judah is invaded at God's direction by the Babylonians because of Judean sin, and Jerusalem is destroyed, and the temple is destroyed, and those that survive go into Babylonian exile, that's a day of the Lord. The destruction of the second temple in AD 70, that is a day of the Lord, because it is a watershed moment of judgment for sin. It has great repercussions. So here, where we're at right now, we're using that idea of what's coming with the Assyrians is the day of the Lord. And Amos is passing on from God, woe to you that desire the day of he who is. Why would you have the day of he who is? Why are you looking for the day of the Lord? Because apparently some people were thinking, well, this will be a good thing to have it all out, to have this big confrontation. But the reality is, it is such a serious watershed moment of judgment that if you are a sinner of any sort, you should not be looking forward to this moment in time, because you are going to suffer from it. And even some of the good people are going to suffer from the consequences of this day of the Lord, and will end up going into exile. So what is it like, really? It is darkness and not light. It's as if a man fled from a lion. So he's out and a lion starts chasing him, and he runs away from the lion. And what happens next? And then a bear met him. So he runs away from the lion right into a bear. And then he has to run from the bear and the lion. And then he went to a house. Okay, whew. He found a building, and he could get away from these two wild beasts by going through the door and slamming the door shut. And then he leans his hand against the wall of the house, because he's probably catching his breath. And lo and behold, a serpent bit him. So that's a bad day. That's the day of the Lord for these guys. What's coming with the judgment is not something that any of them should be looking forward to. It is not the day of he who is darkness and not light, gloom with no brightness in it. So the judgment that's coming is going to be rough. That's what Amos is trying to pass on from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, here is God's testimony. I despise your feasts. So I don't want to have anything to do with your religious get-togethers. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. The solemn assemblies tended to be the first and or last day of the assemblies, of these festival periods. And God says, no, I don't like any of that stuff. Verse 22, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. So God's telling, particularly the northern Israeli people, because they're offering these sacrifices to the golden calves in the name of Yahweh. They're doing Baal, probably thinking that Baal and Yahweh are one and the same. And God says, I don't want that stuff from you. I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I'm not going to look upon them. The peace offerings were voluntary offerings, not mandatory. God says, I'm not even taking your volunteer stuff. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of the harps. I will not listen. So I don't want to even hear any of your supposed praise music. Instead, this is what God wanted. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, you might recognize that as a quote by Dr. Martin Luther King during some of his civil rights work, because those guys were looking at some of the atrocities being done to people of color as something that needed God's judgment if the people would not just repent of such prejudices. And so these guys were wanting the same thing that God wanted here for the Israeli people. He wants justice, fairness. He wants righteousness, holiness, living the God life, not being caught up in the works of the flesh, but rather producing the fruit of the Spirit, if we can borrow a little bit of Paul from Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? So now we go back in history. Remember, the Israelis, after they left Egypt, they made the tabernacle at God's direction, and they began a sacrificial system using that tabernacle. Now, they screwed up pretty quick and ended up with some time out, so that they spent a total of 40 years out in the wilderness. And so God here is saying, so, thinking of you as a people group, were you really offering those sacrifices only to me out there in the wilderness for those 40 years? And then we find out something we didn't know back in the history of the book of Exodus. God clues us in at this point. Verse 26, you shall take up Sukkot, your king. My translation is a little bit different here, what I would translate this as. Sukkot is actually the word for tent, or tents in plural. And king, one of the forms of king in the Old Testament that is related to idol worship is Molech, Milcom. So I think this actually should be translated, you shall take up the tent of Molech and of Kiyun, your star god, or I think some of the other versions have something about Rapha. The star god was often references to like Jupiter, and you know that in later, from this period in Israeli history, later Roman religion thought of Jupiter as the king god, that the wandering star that we would call Jupiter in the sky represented this powerful god in the pantheon. And so basically God says, you actually had other idols out there with you in your tents, your images that you made for yourselves. So you guys were still worshiping idols that you brought with you out of Egypt. Idols like Molech and Giyun, the star god. And you were not offering your sacrifices in the tabernacle just to me. You apparently had them in mind too when you were doing that worship. And so you've had this idolatry problem for a very long time. That's what God is saying to the northern Israelis through Amos the prophet. And so this becomes the judgment. So I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says he who is, whose name is the God of the armies, Yahweh Tzabaoth, the God of the armies of heaven in particular that we're thinking about here. So Damascus is the capital city of Syria, which is north of Israel. But when the Assyrians come south and take over the entire lower Middle East, they will pass through Syria first and take over Damascus. And then they'll come into Israel and they'll take over Samaria. They'll destroy the capital city and they'll kill a whole bunch of Israelis. And then the survivors, they will collect up and take north past Damascus, up into Mesopotamia, and put them in relocation cities. That's the Assyrian exile that's being predicted in verse 27.